Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And if you're grabbing one of those pew Bibles in front of you, you'll find Hebrews chapter 6 on page 1278. If He is worthy of it all, then He's worthy of our giving to missions, cheerfully, sacrificially, to take the gospel from our neighbors to the nations. And if He is worthy of it all, He's worthy of every single aspect of your life. Would you stand together and let's hear God's word, Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And this is God's word. You may be seated. Now, if I were a prosecutor, if I was a district attorney or maybe a judge, I think the most frustrating thing in all the world to me would be when defendants get let off the hook due to technicalities. So a crime occurs and there's an investigation and a charge is filed and the police come and they make the arrest and the case is tried and it's obvious that the defendant is guilty. Everyone knows the defendant is guilty, but then due to some technicality, so maybe he wasn't read his Miranda rights, or maybe he was interrogated under duress, or maybe someone didn't follow right procedure. Due to some kind of technicality, he gets off the hook, and he gets set free, and he gets to ignore all the charges, and he gets to go back to life as he knew it before. At least that's what happens in the movies. I don't know if that happens in real life. I don't know if in real life defendants get off the hook like that when this minor thing over here becomes a focus and everybody forgets about the major thing over here is completely forgotten about. I don't know if that happens in real life, but I do know this. I don't want that to happen right here today. I don't want that to happen right here today. Today's passage is one where it is easy for us to let ourselves off the hook by focusing on a technicality. Today, it's going to be very easy for us to hear this passage that we just heard, to read through this passage, to think through this passage. It's going to be very easy to assume that the main thing is this thorny theological question. Can a Christian lose his salvation? Because that's what it sounds like he's talking about. It's going to be really easy for us to assume that that's the main focus of this passage instead of wrestling with the true main thing, a really piercing personal question: do I need to repent today? Do I need to repent today? It's going to be really easy for us to assume that he's talking about a theological question. Because if that's the case, then I get a pass. If he's talking about just a hypothetical, just a theological question, then I can get a pass and I can ignore the pressing personal question. But the truth is, is that Hebrews chapter 6 and these verses that we just read today, now this isn't primarily asking us to figure out the details of the perseverance of the saints or assurance of salvation. This isn't primarily about that. No, Hebrews chapter 6 is primarily meant to be a magnifying glass to your soul, to call you to examine your own heart. For some of us in this room, this is a passage of great assurance. And some of you today here need to hear these words that we feel sure of better things for you. Things that pertain to salvation. For others of us in the room today, this is a passage of warning. And there are some in the room who need to hear it is impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God and holding Him up to contempt. Now, along the way, we've got to wrestle with this question of falling away because it's in the text. We've got to deal with that. But this isn't primarily about systematic theology. This is primarily about your response to Jesus Christ. That's the issue here. So I want to encourage you today, don't be so quick to lose focus on the main thing. Don't be so quick to lose focus on the main thing and let yourself start focusing on something minor. Don't let yourself off the hook by saying, this isn't about me, this is about a theological question, this is just a hypothetical, it's not about me. Don't let yourself off the hook. Be willing to hear God's piercing word to you this morning. Be willing to let that pierce down deep into your heart. So let's ask grace. Let's ask God to give us that grace. And then let's think about His word together. Would you bow with me? Father, we come to You together right now. We know that we need a touch of Your Spirit in our lives. Lord, we know of some of our number who need a physical touch of Your Spirit in their lives. We think right now of our brothers and sisters. Think of individuals like Jill Johnson who needs Your physical touch of healing. So God, we ask that You would give her that. That You would give her the strength that she needs. That You would give her body the health that it needs, the recovery that it needs. That You would give wisdom to those who are working with her. Would You give her a physical touch of healing? Would You keep us faithful to continue to pray for her? Think of others in our congregation, like Carl Venata, who needs Your continued physical touch of healing, strength. And Father, we pray together for him that You would continue to give him that he needs. Father, we know of others who need Your physical touch, and God, we lift them up now to You. We often think of that physical touch that we need, and we often neglect to think to ask You, God, for the spiritual touch that we need. Father, today, in addition to praying for those who have physical needs, Lord, we want to pray. I want to pray right now for us in this moment that You would give each of us the spiritual touch that we need. Father, that You would work down deep in our hearts. God, would You convict us of sin in Your grace and Your kindness to us today? And then, God, would You also remind us of Your grace and Your mercy and the forgiveness that You have made available for us in Christ, and how Your grace not only forgives, it also trains us to live godly lives. God, would You do that in us today? Lord, help me to speak in a way that is faithful to Your word and that is full of the mercy of Jesus. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. It might be helpful to begin by reminding you where we left off last week. Maybe you're new. Maybe you're joining us, you know, for the very first time. Maybe you missed last week. And just a quick reminder of where we left off last week in this study of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10, we're taught that Christ is a priest. He's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. But then we saw last week this little detour that the author begins to take that begins in chapter 5, verse 11. He takes this purposeful detour, and along the way, he wants to show the audience how serious it is that they listen carefully to the Word of God. that they feast on God's word and not be content with spiritual milk, that they not be lazy listeners, but that they press on instead to maturity in Christ. And today that call gets even more serious because today he begins to show us why. He wants to show us why that is. Look down with me again at verse 4. In verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity." Verse 3, he says, "This we will do if God permits." Verse 4, "For it is impossible." And in this sentence that he begins there in verse 4, "For it is impossible," he's going to finish it in verse 6. And so if you take the main clauses, the main idea, and you put them together, the main idea here is this: "For it is impossible to restore them." So he's speaking of a certain group of people. "For it is impossible to restore them again to repentance." The word repentance here is what's called a synecdoche. A synecdoche. I asked my kids if they've learned that word in school. They haven't learned it yet, but don't be set aside by that word. We do this all the time. It's just a part that stands in place of a whole, right? So maybe a mom is talking and she says, "I've got hungry mouths to feed," right? And you're like, "Mouths? I mean, is that it? Mouths, they don't have a body? What are we talking about?" And of course, right? The mouth means she has hungry kids she's got to go feed. We use a part to stand in place of the whole. Or you get a new car and a friend comes to you and says, "That's nice wheels," right? He's not just talking about the wheels. He's talking about the whole ride, right? A part staying in place of the whole. He says here, it's impossible to restore them again to repentance. And he's talking about repentance, yes, the act of turning from sin and turning to Jesus. He's talking about repentance, but he's also talking about the whole. He's talking about the faith. He's talking about Christian life. He's talking about following Jesus to Christianity, to the whole thing. It is impossible to restore them again to that. And the question is, who? Who? Who is it impossible to restore again to repentance? And the answer is given along the way. Verses 4 and 5 and 6, these five descriptors, six, I guess, if you count verse 5, it's 2. He says, "The ones for whom it is impossible to restore again to repentance," look down with me as we go, "are those who have once been enlightened." So they have had the light of the gospel shine down into their lives. And it is those who have tasted the heavenly gift. They've tasted it. So they've experienced it in a meaningful way. In a meaningful way, they've experienced the gift of salvation. And this is where some of us might start to squirm in our seats a little bit, but it's only going to get harder with each phrase as we go. And he's talking about those who have experienced in some way the benefits of salvation, the blessings of being in the community of the people of God, the beginnings, at least, of living what seems to be a godly life. We keep going. "Those who have shared in the Holy Spirit." It keeps getting harder. The Spirit. The Spirit, according to Jesus in John 16, is the one who would come to convict the world of sin and judgment and righteousness. So I believe that he's talking about those who have shared in the recognition of that. Those who have been convicted of sin. By the Spirit, they've sensed the real conviction of sin, heard God's word, maybe in a setting like this. They've sensed the real conviction of sin and the real call to righteousness. They've sensed that from the Spirit in their lives. And who have tasted, verse 5, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Again, meaningfully experienced. They've tasted the ministry of the Word and the age to come. So they've been a part of the covenant community of God's people. They've been a part of the church in a meaningful way. All of these things are true. And then, verse 6 tells us, then they have fallen away. It's talking about apostasy. Leaving the faith. Walking away. So people who have meaningfully belonged to the church, who have experienced many good blessings of being in the church, the ministry of the Spirit in their lives, the goodness of the Word of God, and they have then rejected all of that. They've fallen away because ultimately they've rejected Jesus Christ. They've rejected Christ. And Hebrews says, for people like that, it is impossible to restore them again to repentance. It is impossible to bring them back in the fold, back in the family of God's people, back to walking with Jesus. That's what the book of Hebrews is telling us. Impossible. Now, that's a harsh word. Why is it impossible? And the answer is, because they've taken the very means that God uses to grant repentance. They've taken the very means that God uses to grant forgiveness, to grant life. They've taken the very means that God uses, faith in Jesus Christ. They've taken the very means and they've rejected it. And God is allowing their decision to stand. God's allowing their rejection of Jesus to stand. God is allowing them to move forward. He's allowing them to move forward in their rebellion. It's really the same thing that we see in Romans chapter 1. We'll put it on the screen for you. Romans chapter 1 tells us of people who have decided to exchange the glory of the immortal God and instead go after other things. And Romans 1 tells us that therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. They've rejected the only means that God has made available for forgiveness, for repentance, for life, as faith in Christ. They've rejected Jesus, and God is allowing their decision to stand. And in Romans chapter 1, he's talking about known unbelievers. And in Hebrews 6, he's talking about people who, at least at one point, we all thought they were believers. We thought they were believers. But it's the same root issue going on. These are people who have once been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've shared in the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the power of the age to come, and then they've fallen away. And Hebrews says, see it with me in verse 6, it is impossible to restore them again to repentance since, so here's the reason why it is impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and since they are holding Him, Jesus, up to contempt. Right? So that's the description of falling away. That's the reason why they cannot be restored again to repentance. He's talking about people who are currently in the process of the ongoing process, currently going on. They're in the process of rejecting the Son of God. They're in the process. Unlike us, they are gathering to worship God. Instead, they're like the people at Golgotha who are there rejecting the Son of God as the Savior of the world. And they are like people at Golgotha who are there, instead of praising Him, they're casting insults on Him, mocking Him, raising Him up to public shame, holding Him up to contempt is the words here, public shame, open shame. He's talking about people who, by their very lives, they in some previous way meaningfully experienced the goodness of God. They were in the church, but now by their very lives, they're publicly bringing shame on Jesus by publicly rejecting Jesus and the church. They're publicly bringing shame on the name of Christ by openly embracing a life of sin. That's who he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 6. We want to talk about assurance of salvation. And we want to talk about once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. It's the thorny theological issue here. We believe that Christians can have assurance of salvation, and we believe in the perseverance of the saints at Mountain Creek because the Bible believes in the perseverance of the saints. The Bible believes in this, so we believe this. The Bible teaches it. That Christians can have assurance of salvation and the perseverance of the saints, but at the same time, we have got to be very clear, church, from the pulpit and from each of our personal lives and our own conversations, we've got to be clear. There is no assurance of salvation for those who are openly rejecting Jesus Christ. There is no assurance of salvation for those who are openly rejecting Jesus Christ. It does not matter that they walked an aisle when they were 8 years old if they are openly rejecting Christ. If they went under the water as a child, if they raised their hand at VBS, if they taught Sunday school, they were once a deacon. If they are openly rejecting Jesus Christ and openly embracing a life of sin, rejecting Jesus Christ openly, there is no assurance of salvation for that person. We have to say that because that's what the Bible teaches. And we can say that at the same time of affirming the perseverance of the saints and that true Christians will persevere. Both of these things are true. If someone is openly rejecting Jesus, there is no assurance of salvation. That's the illustration that we have in verse 7 and verse 8 here in the passage. It's an agricultural illustration. A field is cultivated, it's prepared, it bears fruit, it's blessed. But if it's cultivated, or if in our lives we receive the word and we hear the word and we're under the ministry of the word, but if that field then bears thorns and thistles, he says it's worthless. He says it's on the edge of being cursed and its end is to be burned. He's talking about destruction. If there is no evidence of life, there is no assurance of salvation. If they're openly rejecting Christ, there is no assurance of salvation. And the testimony of all of Scripture, the testimony of all of Scripture is that if people continue in that state, if people continue in that state of rejecting Jesus until their dying breath, they never truly were Christians. The testimony of Scripture is not that they were Christians and they stopped becoming Christians. The testimony of Scripture is that they never truly were Christians if they continue in that state. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it would be obvious that they're not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. True Christians will persevere. No one can snatch you out of my hands, Jesus says to his followers. That's the teaching of Scripture. But the purpose of Hebrews 6 is not to dispute that. Don't get lost on that. The purpose here is a warning. The purpose here is a warning. And the message is, hold on to the faith. One of the ways that God keeps us faithful is by calling us like this to hold on to the faith. Hold on to the faith. Don't fall away by rejecting Jesus. Now, I'm talking a lot about people who are openly rejecting Jesus, but I'm talking to the people who are in the room, right? People who are here. In all likelihood, that you're here means you're not there, right? You're not what we just described. In all likelihood, it's possible. It is very possible that there could be somebody in this room who is there right now. Probably all of us who are adults know somebody who's lived a double life. And at some point we found out all that we saw was just a show. It is possible that there's somebody in this room who's living this way right now and you're still here today. And if so, God is calling you back right now. Right now. God's calling you back. It is possible. But most of us in the room, I would say, I believe God's word is saying, you just need to know that if you're living in unrepentant sin, even if you're here every single week, if you're living in unrepentant sin, so if there's a known area in your life where you've just chosen to consciously disobey Christ and consciously just I'm going to do this thing that I know Scripture says is wrong, and I don't care. I'm just going to keep doing this thing, and it's okay because it's just this one thing, and it's a minor thing. It's not a big deal. I'm just going to keep doing this, even though Scripture says it's wrong. You know that, and you're just consciously being okay with living in that area of sin in your life. You are well on your way to this being you. Little things become big things. You need to hear that warning. You're well on your way to this becoming you. If I'm living in unrepentant sin, I'm well on that way. I'm not immune from this. We know people that live double lives, and all of us know pastors. We know of pastors who have fallen. Cannot live in unrepentant sin. He's calling us back from that. And that's the warning. There's a part of me that wants to just let it sit and stop. But we're going to keep going. Look at verse 9. It's a warning. Praise God, with the warning there's a promise. Look down at verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the evidence of life for the Christian, the fruit of the field in verse 7, the evidence of life for the Christian is found in work, is found in love that's shown in serving the saints. Let me tell you really briefly what he's not saying here. He's not saying that because you have worked hard, because you've served the saints, therefore God will save you. He's not saying that. And the way we know he's not saying that is the whole book, and we're about to dive headfirst into it. The whole book is that salvation is only available because of the death of Jesus. The whole book is saying that. We know he's not saying you're saved because you work hard. And we know it even from the sentence. Right? Literacy actually really does matter. Christians need to be good readers. Just look down with me again at the sentence here. He's saying that he has confidence in their salvation, in the salvation, the word just means rescue by another. He has confidence in their salvation because of their ongoing serving of the saints, right? So other Christians, their ongoing servants of the saints is evidence of their love for God. He says, the love that you have shown, the love that you've shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. So the root of that is their love for the name of Jesus that is then shown by, it is then revealed by, it's expressed by them serving the saints. Serving one another shows we love Jesus. That's what he's saying right here. So he's saying that they're serving one another is evidence that they're not the people of verse 4 and 5 and 6. Instead, it's evidence that they have been saved and now they're serving and loving one another. John says the same thing in 1 John chapter 3. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. The way you have assurance of salvation is loving the brothers, serving the saints. That's biblical assurance of salvation, the fruit of your life in loving the brothers and serving the saints. Let me ask you this. If you were put on trial today as to whether or not you were a Christian, could people convict you because of the way you love other Christians and the way you serve other Christians? Just on the basis of that, could people convict you? The writer here says he's confident in them because they're loving one another in this way. It's evidence of their salvation. And so he says, verse 11, keep showing the same earnestness because this is where we have that full assurance of hope. So, assurance comes not because I raised my hand at VBS. Assurance comes because my life has been changed. And now I love God and I show that by serving one another, serving the saints. It's connected to the maturity in the first part of this passage. Just maturity in the word we saw last week and it's maturity in serving one another. He comes back to that key word again, sluggish. Don't be lazy in your listening and don't be lazy in your living. Don't be sluggish, but instead through faith and patience, imitate those who inherit the promise. People who love God. People who love God's word. People who love other believers. And even when things got hard, they kept going. He says, like their faith in Christ, their patience, you do the same thing. Imitate them in that way. The writer warns this church, press on to maturity. Because if you don't, you're in danger of falling away. He says to this church, to those who are experiencing all the same things that you're experiencing right now, he says, don't be those who experience this and then end up rejecting Jesus. Because it is impossible to bring them back to the faith so long as they continue rejecting Christ. The present tense of those words there, crucifying and holding them up to contempt, are important. It's impossible to restore them so long as they continue rejecting Jesus. But if they repent, they turn and they stop rejecting Him, there's grace. There's grace for you today. The writer here says to the church, I don't think that's of you. I'm confident of better things for you because of what I've seen in your life. So I just want to end with this. Mountain Creek, there's two things I want to say to you. Number one, on the whole, in the same way he could say to that congregation, I'm convinced, we're speaking to the whole group, I'm convinced of better things for you all because I've seen your love for one another. And I would say the same thing, Mountain Creek. I'm convinced that on the whole, we're not in danger of falling away. On the whole, Mountain Creek, we're not going astray. We're not rejecting Jesus. And I've seen that because of our love for one another. I've seen that on the whole. But secondly, I want to say on the individual level, to each individual one of us, we need to examine our hearts. And you need to examine your heart. You need to examine your heart. I began by saying, don't let yourself off the hook. Don't let yourself off the hook, but look into your own heart and see if there are places where you are rejecting Jesus Christ. Look into your own heart and see if there are places where you are rejecting Jesus Christ. Are there places where you need to repent? He's worthy of it all. You deserve the glory. He deserves even that area of your life. He deserves that area of your life. Are you openly living in sin? Openly, maybe in the sense that nobody else knows about it, but you know about it. You know about it. Are you rejecting Christ in that way? If so, when I say don't let yourself off the hook, that means don't ignore that area of your life. If you're feeling the conviction of the Spirit, don't ignore the conviction of the Spirit. You don't know that you'll ever be convicted by the Spirit again. You don't know that. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Don't ignore that conviction in your life, but instead turn to Jesus in repentance. In that area of your life, turn to Jesus with honesty. Confess that particular area. Confess that particular sin to the Lord. Ask for His grace in helping you to turn away from that particular sin and by faith trust Jesus and walk in His holiness. Walk in His holiness. You don't let yourself off the hook, but instead, you turn again to Jesus, and you see that He has taken you off the hook when He put Himself on the cross. He took you off the hook when He put Himself on the cross. The penalty for your sin, that sin, has already been paid. So He says, don't hide in shame. Come openly to Me. And receive grace. That penalty has been paid for all who repent and believe in the gospel. So don't take yourself off the hook, but instead do work in your heart. Turn in faith to Jesus. See that He took your place, that He gave His life. Confess that sin. Stop living in that sin. I'm talking to non-Christians and Christians. Stop living in that sin. Turn to Jesus. And find life in Him. Let's pray together.